Good morning. It may not be the case with everyone in the room, but I'm a morning person. I do most of my work, I should say most of my best work, from early in the morning till about noon, and then around noon I have lunch and take a nap, and it seems like after the nap until 5 or 6, I'm not able to do my best work. So I love for there to be morning services. And I hope it is the case with you that you are sufficiently refreshed this morning that you're ready for our good study of God's Word. Let me take a moment and explain the theme we are in pursuit of throughout this week in the mornings. I want to talk to you this week in the morning sessions about spiritual disciplines. Fix that in your mind for a moment. I'll give you a good working definition that will be exceedingly simple. Spiritual disciplines. And that phrase contains a very simple concept. A spiritual discipline is something God has given for us to do that will not only glorify Him and honor Christ, but it will build in our lives discipline and character. That's it. It is that simple. Very simple, but do not let simplicity ever deceive you into thinking in terms of unimportance. This is very important. Spiritual disciplines are those things God has given us to do that not only glorify Him and honor Christ, but also build discipline and character in our lives. And a very simple study is ready for us this morning as we discover one of these spiritual disciplines, one that you are all familiar with. We're going to review it with the hope that we will have renewed conviction about the value of this spiritual discipline. And I speak of prayer. Prayer is something God has given us Christians, as we learn about prayer and we put what we learn from Scripture into practice, it not only glorifies God and honors Christ, but it becomes a valuable discipline for everyday life for each of us. And that value will be our emphasis in our study this morning. There are 4 passages I'm going to bring up in the main part of our study, and then there is a final passage I will introduce near the end of our time. So have your Bible ready. This is simply a Bible study of passages that pertain to our subject. And first, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to find verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to find verse 16. And I'll say something to you for just a moment about what the Hebrew letter is about. I'll give you some context, and then we'll talk about how this verse helps us understand the value of prayer. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Concerning the book of Hebrews, the Christians who first received this epistle were living under intense pressure, primarily persecution. They were being tempted to move away from Christ, to drift away, to neglect their initial commitment, in some cases, to just walk away back into their former religion. In many cases, that would be back into Judaism. The pressure was on. The temptation was daily. Persecution came from friends and community members and family to leave what they had discovered in Christ and make that awful journey back into Judaism. Well, here is something God gave them to counter that they were able to do every day, wherever they were, for help and for strength. And this implies and certainly includes prayer. Look with me at that last phrase in the verse. Help in time of need. That's actually where we started when I first stood before you yesterday. Sunday morning, we were talking about help, and we were stressing things that do not help. And at the end of that study, we were stressing the help that comes from the Lord. And we identified some things that will not help, hoping that it will help us focus on what will aid us in our journey in life. I don't know anybody who can't identify with this phrase, help in time of need. Whatever the specific personal need is, there is this discipline God has given to His people, this invitation to draw near to the throne of grace. The need may be a very visible physical illness or injury. It may be some interpersonal conflict that just doesn't seem to arrive at any resolution and has been ongoing and nagging at you from the inside. It may be some nagging evil thought that you grapple with. It may be internal pressure to compromise your faith. It may be some burden that you carry concerning people you love who are hurting, who are lost in sin. And I could go on and on. I can't possibly list all the needs, all the issues, the problems and challenges that nag at us inside, the stress, the worries, the temptations, the wretched fear that some of us may carry inside that others may not see. We may be suffering to such an extent that we're almost paralyzed by it. God says to His people, tell me about it. I'll listen. Tell me about it. Through Christ, you can approach me. And by the way, ancient people did not commonly think of approaching kings. Certainly, not with any boldness or confidence did they think of approaching kings and high officials. But that's what the faithful can do because of our participation and response to Jesus Christ who died for us. We are Christians, and we can take all those stresses and strains and troubles that we carry inside, and we can talk to the Lord about it while maintaining a healthy fear and reverence about who God is, yet we are still able to approach Him. That's grace, is what that is. God gives us this as a discipline we can use every single day, no matter where we are. In time of need, there is help from the highest source. And as to the nature of that help, mark these two words in the verse, grace and mercy. It is not just a verbal rant that we engage in when we speak to God about our troubles. It is not just an unleashing of rage or merely some sort of imprecation. It is not like modern therapy where you spill your guts and immediately feel better. God offers a response to our need. And God's response is described as grace and mercy to help in time of need. To receive mercy in this context is to get help from the highest source, though you never deserve such consideration. I never deserve such consideration, yet God is gracious to His people. It is a spiritual discipline God provides for us that is always available to the faithful. Samuel Chadwick said one time, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil and mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Hebrews 4:16 needs to be a part of your conviction that's translated into your practice, a spiritual discipline you can engage in every day. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let me read the verse and then I will speak to you of context. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the way I want us to think about this as it relates to the context of the epistle. I want you to think of a suffering prisoner who is a victim of hostile persecution, writing a letter to you to tell you how to cope with your stress. I want you to think of that a moment. Think of a suffering prisoner who is a victim of hostile persecution, and he's writing a letter to you to tell you how to cope with your stress. Let that sink in. You are being counseled by a prisoner when you read the Philippian letter. You're being counseled by a prisoner when you read the Philippian letter. Paul wrote from prison to Christians with instruction for real life back then in Philippi, and real life today here. And he says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, if Paul had just said this much, we might not take it well. If Paul had only said, do not be anxious about anything, period, we wouldn't take it so well. Have you ever had somebody tell you, you're in the middle of some sort of inner turmoil, maybe that expresses itself in outward ways, and people know that you're just in awful pain, emotionally and maybe physically too. You ever had somebody just tell you, just get over it? And how did that go across? Like hearing those four words is some sort of a powerful remedy. Oh, my pain is gone because you said, just get over it. How do I get over it? What specific measures can I take? Don't tell me to get over it if you're not going to tell me how to get over it. That's the way we feel sometimes. And we sometimes may want to say to people who are so free with their advice, what I need is some specific counsel, not just somebody who tells me to shut up and get over it. Well, Paul doesn't just say, don't do this. Paul doesn't say, all right, do not be anxious about anything. Paul has this formula that he uses many times in his writings where he says, don't do this, but instead, do this. Now look back at the verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I can use that. That's what I like. Don't just sit there and marinate in your anxiety. Do something about it, and what you can do about it is give it to the Lord and talk to the Lord about it. God has given us this discipline. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. I saw this the other day, and I believe it has merit. It may be the only thing I saw on Facebook last year that had merit. But it said, being a Christian doesn't change what you deal with. It changes how you deal with it. That's it. Go with me to James 5. James chapter 5. I'm going to read 14 down to 18. James 5, 14 to 18. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James 5:14-18. I want to tell you, and I suspect that you've already discovered this long before I came to town, that the book of James is loaded with practical instruction for good discipline. When practiced, it will take you on to maturity, the book of James. Well, here's another reference to maturity, the discipline of prayer that God has given to us. And in this text, the emphasis is on the power of this discipline. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Prayer is not like any help we're able to get on earth. Down here on this level. Nothing has the power of taking our petitions and concerns to the Father. You may hear someone say, well, you have prayer and I've got my own coping methods. Nothing compares to prayer to God. Nothing. Nehemiah knew this very well. He said at the beginning of a great undertaking with lots of risk, if you've studied Nehemiah, you know about that. Lord God of heaven, he said, you are great and fearsome, and you faithfully keep your promises to everyone who loves you and obeys your commands. That's Nehemiah's version of what James said, that the prayer of a righteous person has great power. God has given us this discipline. Are we using it? One of my favorite texts about prayer, really only recently discovered, a year or so ago, in Psalms 107. Will you go with me there to Psalm 107, and we're going to look at verses 23 down to verse 32. Just a marvelous reading. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men who were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. The 107th Psalm is a piece that centers on praise to the Lord, and it contains examples of deliverance. Cases where men failed. Men could provide no redemption. Men had no solution. Men had no strategy. Only God could help. Now, I am not certain of any specific historical context or reference here. It is generally taken as great promise for believers who suffer perils of the sea. The ancient mariner faced a high measure of risk and uncertainty and mystery navigating the sea. I want you to think about navigating the sea before technology that we enjoy. Before weather forecasting, before satellite signals and all of that, before all of the navigational technology that we enjoy, think of the risk and the uncertainty and the mystery of navigating the sea. And remember that still today, with all of our navigational tools and our instruments and our radar and our satellites and our electronics, we still hear of tragedies of the sea. Now, with all that in mind, think of life as a voyage that involves the business of danger and risk and unforeseen trouble and maybe some element of mystery, not knowing what will befall you on the morrow. Like the ancient mariners, we who follow Christ have this benefit, this discipline we've been talking about, something God has given we can do based on our trust in Him and the death of Christ for us. We're able to talk to the Creator of the seas. We're able to state our case to the one who has the power to still the storm. The weatherman can't do that. The radar can't do that. God can. He can quiet the waters of the sea and of life. He can provide the navigational providence to get us to safe harbor. Prayer is an effort of will on our part, connecting us to the will of one with infinite power whose mercy can calm us immediately. The last verse in this chapter says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." Now, this is what I call supplemental information. And that's a fancy word for the preacher didn't discover this or think about this while he was working on his material. Back home, when I take out a post-it note, they say, "He's got something else." Or they say, "How much longer will we be here? This will not take long." Ephesians 3, please, 14 to 21. And that will conclude our study. And it's not on the slide. I actually thought of this and wanted to include this just a few days ago. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. When you pray, don't measure everything into portions you think God can handle. Note takers, that's what you need to put down. When you pray, don't measure everything into portions you think God can handle. However impossible it may sound to you and to everybody on earth, ask God. Ask Him anyway. Don't measure everything into portions you think God can handle. Peace in the Middle East. I think I've actually heard some people say, "Lord, if you just give us a little peace in the Middle East." That's not good thinking. Don't take what you're concerned about and measure it into small portions you think God can handle. Peace in the Middle East, asking. Peace and justice in places like the African continent. An end to terror. Sane management of this country. Peace among brethren. Don't measure everything into portions you think God can handle. Now here we are. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.